We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
Man, I was so excited during the worship. I was like, oh yeah, I got to preach. So I was like, I got to get down. I normally kneel down and pray before I come up, and I just had so many thoughts running through my mind, and what an amazing, amazing God we serve. Amen, church? Amazing God we serve. If you're a normal attender, if you regularly attend here, we're in the middle of a series right now called Experiencing the Power of God's Names, and we're actually taking a little bit of a break from that today as it's the 46th church anniversary. And I think most of us know today that there is something that all of us have to do in our life if we want to be successful, and that is we have to learn how to follow instructions, right? I remember years ago, we bought our boys a couple of Christmas presents that required me to put them together. And I went out into the garage on Christmas Eve, and I was out there for about 2 hours. Yes, about 2 hours. And my wife finally came out, which should have been just a 30-minute thing, and she came out, and she was holding up the instructions, and she said, Todd, would you like these? Can I just get a witness from all of the men, and men, be honest, how many of you would just rather try to do it first without the instructions, right? You're like, how hard can it be, right? How hard can it be? Well, how many of you know that following the code, following instructions, following a blueprint, these are serious, important things that we have to take to heart. If you're going to build something, if you're going to build a house, how many of you know you need a set of blueprints and a plan, right? I'm very glad for those of you that if you're sitting in the balcony, I just want you to know we followed code up there. Going to get a witness? We thought about taking some shortcuts, but, you know, we just love you guys enough, you know, okay? So it's important because the truth is, as humorous as this may sound, many of you know the other side of that coin is that if you do take a shortcut and you don't follow the blueprints, bad things happen. In 1999, there was an earthquake that struck the country of Turkey. The massive devastation that occurred was unparalleled. Many people lost their lives. It is estimated that 500,000 people were left directly affected by this disaster. What makes this story all the more tragic is that for the most part, much of the devastation and the loss of life could have easily been avoided. Had the builders and the architects not taken shortcuts, investigations into this disaster found that most of the structures that were completely destroyed were found to be made of substandard construction material, materials that had been built on top of improper foundations. Many people died and lost their lives and are injured and are still suffering to this day because those responsible failed to build according to the code and the blueprint. One investigator described the devastation as this. He said, those buildings fell like a house of cards. Like a house of cards. Over the past 20 years, there is another house of cards that seems to be coming down. It may not seemingly have the same visual devastation and destruction and death or garner the attention of the news outlets, but the outcome is in essence the same. Listen to me, friends. Lives are being lost. Today, all across America, churches are coming down like houses of cards. This year alone, 5,000 plus churches will shut their doors. While we're celebrating the 46th anniversary of a church that is experiencing the power and blessing of God's work, many churches today are having their last service. This is the last time they're going to meet. This is it for them. Today, 100,000 congregations are currently in decline or in rapid decline. 100,000 congregations. All you have to do is look across the street. When you pull out of our property and turn right, how many of you see there's a daycare there? Are you guys like even paying attention when you drive? Because now I'm nervous. How many of you have seen the daycare? Yeah. You know that used to be a church, right? Now listen, here's the deal. You might say, well, they weren't our stripe, they weren't our flavor, they weren't our tradition. What does that matter? They were a group of people, a body of people who came together to worship God. Something happened, and we're going to talk about that. I don't know what happened specifically there, but something happened. And you can't tell me, you'll never convince me that those people back in the day when they had a vision for that church and they came together and they said, we're going to do something and we're going to reach this community and they erected a structure. You can't tell me that those people back then were thinking, yeah, in a few years, this whole place will be gone. It'll be a daycare. You know, I'm glad that's there. Because every time I drive by it, I say, God, may that never be us. That structure stands as a warning sign to every single member of Faith Baptist Church that we're either going to be a house of cards or we're going to be a habitation for God. If you want to look further afield, all you have to do is look to England, a place that I know a little bit about, having spent most of my life there. A place that used to be red hot for the gospel of Jesus Christ, where some of the greatest men and women of our day who were statesmen, missionaries, pastors, churches, a place that was literally experiencing the revival of God in that country. Now today, less than 1% of people in England attend church at all. They say that America is about 20 to 25 years behind Europe. There is a tsunami coming. There is an earthquake coming. And what we have to understand as a church is that while we are likened to a building, okay, the church is not a building. You know that, right? The church is not a place, okay? The church is a people. The church, our church, is you and I. Turn to your neighbor and say, he's talking to you. Go ahead, just do it right now. Don't leave your other neighbor out. Let him know, okay? When you read your Bible, here's what you discover. The church always refers to a people, whether in the sense of a church at large or the universal church comprised of all believers from all over the world or a local church. Paul addressed letters to local churches. Here's what we understand. This is what 1 Corinthians says. For we are laborers together with who? With God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's, say it, church. You're God's building, okay? So some of you are like, am I the brick? No, okay? We're not talking about structure. We're talking about the building, what God is building, a habitation where he dwells. Notice, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. Now here's the warning. Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. Here's the warning. Be careful. Careful what you're building, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is who? Jesus Christ. We exalt him. This is what we're doing today. Jesus said, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell are not going to prevail against it, right? Did Jesus say that? He did say that. But church, if hell is winning the battle, then we're obviously not part of the church that God is building, so there's a problem somewhere. Now listen carefully. The problem is a lot of people are building a church, but it's not God's church. And it's a house of cards, and it's going to come crashing and crumbling down, just like Jesus talked about the wise man and the foolish man. He said, if you hear my words and you build your house on the foundation, the words that I speak to you, when the storms come, when the earthquake comes, when the culture shifts, when people start to turn further and further away from God, when you root and anchor and build yourself on me and my word and my foundation, you will stand the test of time. You see, church, as a called out people of God, we must come to the realization that we are to be building our lives on Jesus Christ. This is how we build our marriage. This is how we build our relationship. This is how we build this church, his church. We build it on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And today, we are rejoicing that we're 46 years old, right? Excited about that. You know, most churches, when they hit 40, go into decline, rapid decline, and by the time they're 50, they're shut. What we have seen God do here in this church is nothing shy of an absolute miracle. Absolutely. And we praise him for that. But, okay, and the warning and the truth is there's some principles, and there's three of them. I'm going to hit them quickly and succinctly. There's three principles. Because the last thing you want, the last thing I want is this church to become a house of cards. Rather, I want it to be a habitation, a holy dwelling place of God. Amen, church? So what do we do? How does this work? What does this look like? What are these principles? There's three of them. Here's the first one. We have to keep lifting up the name of Christ. We keep lifting up the name of Christ. He is our banner. Remember we talked about Jehovah Nissi? He is our banner. He is the one by whom we are saved. He is the one that is lifted up. He is the one who saves. Amen, church? See, John said this, and we looked at this when we talked about Jehovah Nissi. We looked at this, and it says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, say it with me, but have eternal life. It is his blood that purchased us, the church. He is our standard. He is our banner. He is the one. This is why we have exalting Christ all over this building now. And even in the chapel, we've got banners up because we're exalting Christ. We not only just look to him once, we continue to look to him. Hebrews says this, looking unto... Now, you guys got to say his name like you mean it, okay? That doesn't sound like you mean it. Let's try it again. Looking unto Jesus, because he is the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. This is what Eric was singing about, the cross. You saw the cross. This is what the song Exalting Christ says. You embraced the cross. You saw the cross, but here's the thing. He saw beyond the cross, didn't he? He saw beyond the cross. He endured it, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so if we're going to exalt Christ, that has a huge impact on our daily living, doesn't it? So I have to share something with you guys. I did something this week I need to tell you about. I resigned. Some of you are nervous now. You're like, I didn't see that one coming. I didn't just do it this week. I have to do it every week. You say, what are you talking about? I have to resign myself to the fact that this is not my church, this is Jesus Christ's church. You are his people. And I can never, ever get that inverted. That Jesus really is the senior pastor of this church. We have pastoral staff. We are the under-shepherds. Yes, I am the senior and also by age, and they remind me of that all the time, okay? And I get that. But ultimately, Jesus is the pastor of this church. He is the one in charge. We follow his plan and his blueprint, and if I ever get that wrong, we're in danger of becoming a house of cards. In my office, hanging above my desk where I study a lot, I study out of the house as well, but I study at the office quite a bit, hanging over my desk is a gift that was given to me. It is a beautiful sword. And every week that I sit at my desk, I see this sword. And I am reminded what a sword means. A sword represents authority, reminding me that as I sit, I am under the authority of the Word of God. That I have a mandate on my life, that I have been called to do this, and there is a king who is watching over me, and I will give greater accountability for my actions. I am reminded as I sit under the sword that it is the Word of God that has the life-giving power that you and I need to hear every single week of our lives, church. That it is not my words that will impact you, but it is the holy living Word of God that will change your life. And as I sit under that sword, I am reminded that it is the Word of God that is to be followed without question. And that this church belongs to King Jesus. And so today, while we celebrate the church, and we do, we exalt and lift high the name of Jesus, church. And so turn with me to Ephesians 2. Some of you are like, are we going anywhere? We are. You'll notice in your handout it says selected text. You say, why does it say that? Because there's a bunch of selected texts, okay? And the place I just want you to take a look at this morning for a few moments is in Ephesians 2, which, by the way, is a great opportunity for me to give a commercial break. On Wednesday nights, we are in the book of Ephesians studying this out. Taking these verses apart and going through them exegetically and expositionally and saying, okay, what does this mean and how does this look? And if you've been with us on Wednesday night, I completely unearthed this. But for today, I want you to see the phrase because we've talked about a house of cards, but I want you to see this habitation of God because in Ephesians 2, it says, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Paul's talking about the unity that's in the church. You had a church that was full of Jews and Gentiles, people from all walks of life, race, creed, color, ethnicity, it didn't matter. Paul said, guess what? In Jesus Christ, you're all one. Amen? Doesn't matter where you came from. Doesn't matter your pedigree. Doesn't matter your skin color. Doesn't matter how smart or poor or rich you are. You are one in Jesus Christ. Paul said, it's because of the Spirit we have access. And then he says in verse 20, you're built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone. Notice, in whom all the building, there's our terminology, fitly framed together. Hey, Faith Baptist Church, look at me for a second. All of you, if you're a member here or you're a faithful attender and you're thinking about being a member, let me just say it this way. All of you belong here at Faith Baptist Church. That's our motto, a place where you belong. You have been fitly framed. Not only are you in the body of Christ universally, but in this church, you are fitly framed. And so this is what Paul is saying. You've been fitly framed together. And then you'll notice this isn't a dead building, but it's doing something in verse 21. It's actually what? It's growing. And you and I should be growing in Christ. And then in verse 22, here's what he says. In whom you also are builded together for a, say it church, a habitation. Your Bible might say dwelling, a great word, habitation, dwelling of God through the Spirit. So here's the thing. God wants to make your heart his home. Okay. And here today in our church, we are reminded that the church, when we all come together, do you know why God's in the building? Because his people are in the building. And when God shows up, great and mighty things happen. His presence is within the hearts of his children. And God occupies this place because he occupies you as a believer. Let me just share this with you, that the life of a church is the life of God flowing out of his people. The life of a church, it's not built around the charisma of the pastor, the beauty of the music, the grounds, the life of a church, it's the life of God that begins to flow out of his people. And that's why we lift up Christ, because wasn't it Christ who gave us his life and then put his life in us through his Spirit, church, right? And that's why we exalt his name today. And as we sing and as we study, God is magnified. But not only this, this first principle is key. This is, everything hinges on this, but then it goes into the second principle. If we want to not allow our church to become a house of cards, not only do we keep exalting Jesus, but here's the second thing, and this is kind of the glue that holds the message together, we live our life by Christ's command, okay? We live our life by Christ's command. Now, how many of you have ever read the Bible, and you got to a place, and you're like, wow, that's a hard command, and then you find another hard command, and then you're like, there's a lot of commands in the Bible. Anybody with me on that? And you read it, and you're thinking to yourself, how can I keep and do in all of these commands? Great. We're all on the same page, because if you're like me, you've read the scripture, and you're like, man, that's another thing I got to do. And sometimes you feel like, well, I just, there's no way I can do everything in this book. Anybody feel like that? Okay. You read it sometimes. You're just like, man, that's, and then not only is it hard to do, then you think to yourself, well, that's impossible to do, right? How am I going to do that? Well, you're not alone, because in the Bible, in Matthew chapter 22, the Bible talks about this lawyer who comes to Jesus. And it says that a lawyer came, and that's always funny, isn't it? It's kind of cool. Here's the thing I love about this passage. You have the lawyer speaking to the judge. You see that? So he comes to Jesus, the lawyer, and he's like, hey, Master, what's the greatest commandment in the law? Now, he's tempting him. He's trying to trip Jesus up. So Jesus does what you and I should always do when somebody's trying to ask us a question and we're not sure. Just always run to the Word of God, okay? And Jesus was sure. There was never a doubt in his mind. He knew what to say to this man. So he sums it up. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. He's quoting from Deuteronomy. He says, this is the first and great commandment. Great. It would have been wonderful if the conversation would have ended there, because the lawyer then could have said, well, that's me. Like Pastor Chad said, I'm the Pharisee. I love God. I keep these laws. I go to church. I wear certain clothes. I don't eat certain foods. I don't associate with certain people. Yeah, I love God. And Jesus is like, yeah, well, there's this other part. Oh, yeah. The second is like unto it. Watch. You shall love your neighbor how? He didn't say just love your neighbor. He said, you love your neighbor as yourself. And here's what none of us want to admit, but you are passionately, madly, deeply in love with yourself. You don't want to admit that, but you are. And Jesus was saying, if you actually want to know how to manifest the love of God and show that you actually love God, you actually will show that through how you love other people. You'll notice if you read in the text that the lawyer has nothing else to say. And by the way, after you have a conversation with the judge, you will have nothing else to say. Jesus says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You see, most of us are here and we know the right answers. We know we're supposed to love God. And some of us think, well, you can tell I love God because I go to church. You can tell I love God because I serve. You can tell I love God because I sing. Let me just say this to us so that we understand that the greatest and most important thing we can ever do is love God, okay? That's the most important. It doesn't matter. If you want to know what the priority of your life should be, the priority of your life should be you loving God. Now, let that sink in for a minute. And what makes it radical, the transformational part of this passage, is when Jesus says, as you're loving God, the game changer is you're going to start loving people. It's a natural byproduct. So you say, well, I want to be a better parent. I'm going to go get 10 books on parenting. No, start loving God. You say, well, I want a better marriage. I'm going to go to a marriage seminar and a marriage conference. I'm going to get marriage counseling. Great, all those things will help. You want to revolutionize your marriage? Start falling in love with God. See, when you make a perfect marriage your idol, when you make perfect children your idol, you've replaced loving God. But when you love God first, those other things begin to work out in ways you can't imagine. The goal of your life needs to be loving God. Now, let me reverse spin this for us so that we understand, okay? The scariest thing you ever do is love God, because what God does is he starts bringing people into your life and starts saying, love them and love her and love that one and love them. And you're like, whoa, hey! Some of these people are a little scary. They're a little creepy. They don't look like me. They don't talk like me. They don't smell like me. You know what God says? Neither did you, but I loved you anyway. So start loving people. Start loving your spouse. Start loving your children. The root of sinfulness is the desire for our own happiness apart from God and apart from the happiness of others in God. You see, the command of Jesus cuts to the root, and it exposes this and it severs it. Friends, can I just say this, that one of the reasons so many churches collapse like a house of cards is because they've disobeyed the command of Jesus to love people? Something else became the priority. You guys know me. I don't like to beat things from the pulpit on a soapbox, but can I just say this for a second? The problem in many churches is that we love our programs more than we love people. You want to stir up a hornet's nest in a church? Start talking about how you're going to change a program or change a service time. If I said, hey, we're going to change it, well, I ain't going to that church no more, forget that. Asking me to do that. I'm not doing that. We love our music more than we love people. Oh, it's quiet now. It's quiet. Yeah.
Well, we ain't right with God if we ain't singing them hymns.
I don't have time. We love our building more than we love people. We love our Bible studies more than we love people. I got to go to another Bible study. You need another men's Bible. You need another ladies' Bible. You need another Bible study. If my church doesn't have one, I'm going to find one. Well, how about you start one? No. I just want to go to one. Don't ask me to lead one. Okay. We love our preferences, and we love our traditions more than we love people. See, if we claim to love God, then the evidence is displayed in how we love people. And we don't let all these things I just mentioned get in the way of us showing love to them. How many of you know this guy? His name's Gandhi. You ever seen him? He's an amazing guy. You know that? Now, I'm not going to say that I agree or I'm on the same page with him, but he's an amazing thinker. And he assessed Christianity pretty well. Did you know that Gandhi used to live with Christians in Australia? The missionaries spent time with him. And after spending time with him, here's what he said. I like your Christ, but I don't like your Christians because your Christians are so unlike your Christ. That's an indictment, isn't it? When asked why he didn't embrace Christianity, Gandhi said this, and I quote, "It offered me nothing that I could not get from my own religion. To be a good Hindu also meant I would be a good Christian. So there's no need for me to join your creed and be a believer in the beauty of the teachings of Jesus or try to follow his example." I was rebuked all week by that statement. I thought I'd share it with you. Because it's the truth, isn't it, church? Sometimes the most unloving place to be is the church. You see, the church is to be the living example of what Christ actually looks like and what love actually looks like. The church, we are to demonstrate this. Francis Schaeffer, in his book, The Church Before the Watching World, here's what he said, and I quote, "We cannot expect the world to believe that the Father sent the Son, that Jesus' claims are true, and that Christianity is true, unless the world sees some reality of oneness in Christians. The church is to be a loving church in a dying culture. In the midst of a culture that is dying, Jesus has given a right to the world." And here's the right, and I quote, "Upon his authority," Schaeffer says this, "he gives the world the right to judge whether you and I are born-again Christians on the basis of our observable love toward all Christians." On the basis of our observable love between Christians. So we invite lost people in. By the way, lost people aren't commanded to come to church anywhere in your Bible. You know how lost people get to church? We go get them. We bring them in. We start the initial phase of a discipleship process by bringing them into our life. And we say, here's our church. Here's what it looks like to be a Christian. They should observe love between us. They should see how our marriages work, how our children's work, how our relationships work. In fact, tonight, you're going to hear a testimony from a couple who this very thing happened to, who are in our church now. Phenomenal story. You're going to want to come back tonight and hear this. But if they don't see that, and they come up to us and they cast into our teeth, Schaeffer says, the judgment that we are not Christians because we have not shown love toward other Christians, we must understand that they are only exercising a prerogative which Jesus gave them to do. Patrick Morley said it this way, "The height of our love for God will never exceed the depth of our love for one another." You know, Romans 5:8 says this, "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners." Can I get all the sinners to raise their hand? Okay, if you don't put your hand up, you got other problems. And while we were yet what? Sinners. What did he do? You know what's wrong with you and I? We want people to be likable and lovely before we love them. We want them to fit into our box and our shell and our thinking and our way of life and our denomination and our political orientation. And if they don't fit into that box, we have a really hard time loving them. Can I just tell you that Jesus didn't wait for us to be lovely before he loved us? He didn't. See, this whole aspect here, it's relational. Right before Romans 5:8, Romans 5:5 says that God has put his love, poured his love, shed his love abroad in us. And I shared this on Wednesday night. Do you know that you have been given the capacity to love other people because of the love of Jesus Christ? And that's why you can fulfill the command to love other people. Because you have the capacity to love because of Jesus. Now, I understand. I've been in church a while. My father was a pastor. I grew up in church life. I know church can be sometimes a prickly place. Okay? I want to give you three principles that we live our life by. Number one, in essentials, unity. Amen? Now, this isn't new to you. I've shared this with the church before. In essentials, unity. We believe on the Word of God. We believe in the virgin birth. We believe Jesus died, rose again the third day for our sins. Amen? Okay? We believe in this. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, what's it say? Okay? Liberty. And things that you're like, I'd never do that. Well, that's okay. You're not them. Amen? Okay? In non-essentials, we give what? And give liberty, okay? See, here's what we do. We break everything down between right and wrong, and we want to be more right, and we don't want to be wrong, okay? So in non-essentials, liberty. But number three, note this, in all things, what? Do you know that love covers a multitude of sin? In all things, what are we? charity. Let me read to you a quote from one of my favorite authors. His name is Paul Tripp. He says, "The church is not a theological classroom. It's a conversion, confession, repentance, reconciliation, forgiveness, and sanctification center where flawed people place their faith in Christ, gather to know and love him better, and learn to love others as he designed." That's the church. And so we exalt Jesus, right? We follow the command of Christ to love people, okay? We demonstrate our love to people, but if we're going to not allow the church to become a house of cards, here's the third thing. We lead others to follow Christ. We lead others to follow Christ. Now, most of us know by memory the Great Commission, okay? How many of you know the Great Commission? Like five of you, some of you, I'm not sure. All right, I'm going to bring it onto the screen for you, if we can get it on the screen. Mark 16:15. There it is. "And he said unto them, go into all the world and..." Okay, well, hang on now. You can't say the word preach like a pansy, okay? The word preach means to herald, to declare, okay? So we're going to try that again. "Go into all the world and... preach the gospel to every creature." You don't walk up to people and are like, "Yeah, I'll tell you about Jesus. He's a great guy, Savior. Oh, man, damn it." No, no, no. You preach. Your life is a message, okay? In Matthew 28, "Go, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Do you know most people pull that verse out of context and they'll use that verse and say, "Oh, that's the verse that says Jesus will always be with us." No, actually, that's not the verse that Jesus says will always be with us. There's other verses for that that talk about the Comforter and the Holy Spirit, that he's always with us. What he's talking about here is, if you want to experience my presence and my power, then get on mission with me and I'll be with you. You see, loving God and loving people is the passion behind all disciple making. Loving God and loving people, this is the passion. This is why we do what we do. This is why we reach people. This is why we go. This is why we disciple. Church, remember that if we're going to bring glory to God, if we're going to be a habitation for him and not a house of cards, then you have to understand, we have to fully be committed to this thing. Can I just ask you a question? How would it be in your marriage if tomorrow morning you got up and you were like, "Honey, I'm kind of tired of being married to you." And the truth is, you make a lot of burnt offerings. And, you know, I'm thinking about maybe seeing other people. So let me just ask you, how would that go over in your home? If I said that to Angela, you'd have a dead pastor. Okay? Here's my point. We can't speak like that to Jesus. We gotta be fully committed to this thing. All in. It's life or death. We have to be committed to the blueprint. If we're not committed to the blueprint, lives are lost. Churches fold. Bill Hall, in his book on discipleship, said this: "God has not promised to bless our good motives, dreams, and innovation. He has promised to bless his plan, the plan that disciples make other disciples. Everything else is simply a sideshow." C.S. Lewis: "The church exists for nothing else but to draw men into Christ, to make them little Christs. If they're not doing that, well, then all of the cathedrals and the clergy and the missions and the sermons and even the Bible itself are simply a waste of time. God became man for no other purpose." You see, the primary purpose of the church and the primary purpose of our life is to bring glory to God by exalting Jesus. We get that, but here's the point. The point and purpose of our life is to follow and pattern our life after the life of Jesus Christ. This is the point. So yes, you're striving to be a good husband. Yes, you're striving to be a good wife. Yes, you're striving to be a good coworker. Yes, but the point of your life is to pattern your life after Jesus Christ. Now let's be clear. Being a disciple and a disciple maker, that doesn't come to an end. You know when that stops? When Jesus calls you home. Jesus has called us to this. And our mission is to complete this mission. We have to continue to stand for God and be this habitation, be this place where lives are changed for God's glory. and we continue to do this, and we follow Jesus, and we invite others and say, come what? Come follow me. Some of you may know the name Charles Blondin. Charles Blondin came to the U.S. 150 years ago. He was fascinated by the Niagara Falls, and being a little bit of a daredevil and a gymnast, he decided he would make a rope made of hemp cord and walk across the Niagara. So 1,100 feet of cord and 160 feet up, excuse me. That'd be really high if that was, right? How many of you know 160 is enough? Okay. How many of you wouldn't walk across basketball goal to basketball goal, right? Okay. He's 160 feet up. 100,000 people are watching. No safety net. There he is. You see him? He didn't do it just one time. He did it again and again and again. In fact, the smaller picture, he actually brought a platform out and cooked an omelet and dropped it down to the maid of the mist. He actually took a wheelbarrow and went across and actually came out with a chair, put the chair on the rope and sat on the chair. The crowd was going nuts, taking pictures. Finally, after multiple crossings, he turned to the crowd and he said, do you think I could do it again? And everybody screamed, yes, yes. And they were cheering him on. He said, do you think I can really do it? And, yes, yes. And then he said these words. Then who's willing to climb on my back and go with me? The response we just got was the same response. Nobody came forward until out of the crowd, a man by the name of Harry Colcord. He was a friend of Charles. He had worked with him and had followed him for years. And Harry said, I'll go. And he climbed on his back, and together they made the journey, inch by inch, step by step, until they got to the other side. Why would Harry do that? Why would he follow Charles? Because of two reasons. Number one, he believed him. And number two, he was his friend. He could trust him, and he knew, I know him enough, he'll get me to the other side. How many of you know that following Jesus is sometimes scary? Scary. By the way, if you haven't had a scary moment following Jesus, you just might not be saved. Because for me, it's a scary thing. It's a scary thing to be up here every week. It's scary. It's scary to share your faith. It's scary to have the conversation. It's scary to open your home and open your life and say, come and be a part and let me share my... It's a scary thing, isn't it, friends? But here's what Jesus said. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. His friends. And Jesus says, you're my friends if you do whatever I what? Command you. So I call you not servants, because the servant knoweth not what the Lord doeth, but I've called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, Jesus said, I've opened my life up to you. I've surrounded you. I've spent time with you. I've invested in you. I've discipled you, and now I want you to follow me. Church, we're 46 years old, and Jesus has called us as his children to stay faithful and keep following him and leading others to do the same. Amen? This is what we've been called to do. We've been called to do this. We've been given the mandate. We know our mission. And all that's left is for the church to leave the building and do two little words that mean one thing. Go. Amen? This is our goal. This is our mission. We continue to exalt the name of Jesus Christ.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons, or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.